Hey, how's it going? Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we say love to live to love. That's our focus, that's our passion, and we invite you to let God's Word have that impact in your life right now. Here's Pastor James.
All right, well, I hope you have a Bible with you. We want to talk about prayer, okay? We want to talk about breakthrough prayer, not just why we pray or how we pray or why we endure in prayer. We want to talk about breakthrough prayers. Let me begin this way. Let me say that some prayers change everything. I can trace in my life specific times where specific prayers, one-time prayers, specific, intense, faith-filled, unreserved, fully passionate, disregarding of impressions or others, laying hold of God. I have not always prayed that way, but I have never prayed that way and not seen a breakthrough. And today I want to talk to you about breakthrough prayer in a crisis. Every man, every Christian faces a time of crisis. And I'm not talking about I might get laid off at work, I haven't been feeling myself lately. I'm talking about big time, everything's changing, nothing is certain anymore. I can hardly see the future, I can barely see tomorrow. I'm talking about you're walking in the mall and the cell phone rings and the voice declares that someone in your family is being taken to the hospital and you need to get there now. And you say, but I need to know what's happening. And they say, I can't tell you, just get there. Now everything is about to change. That's what I mean when I'm talking about a crisis. I mean, everything's been awesome for the last few months and you're standing in the shower, soaping yourself, and you reach under your arm and there's a lump there the size of a baseball and you can't believe you didn't notice that till now. That's what I'm talking about. In a crisis, okay? In a crisis. Something happens and you find out that the business that you've been building for 2 decades and someone you trusted and it's all been a sham and the money isn't there and the bank is calling and this is what I'm talking about. Now you might not need this message today, but I have to tell you, you're going to need it someday. All right? Everybody is standing over milk that's been spilt. Everybody has seen their plans in their youth not turn out exactly as they imagined. And where do we go in a crisis? So this is what I would call a, in case of fire, remove hammer and break glass message. In fact, I don't say this often, but I would suggest to you this is the kind of message, just the outline, that you might consider prayerfully writing in one of those blank pages in the front of your Bible. Write the passage down and then write breakthrough prayer in a crisis. You might not know that you're driving to somebody's house and your brother's in a crisis and you don't even know what to say to him. Okay? So we're going to go in now, if you'd open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And because it's urgent, when people are in a crisis, they can't handle pages and paragraphs. They can barely handle words and syllables. Am I right? So I'm just going to give you 4 words. 4 things to do in a crisis. Each one is a verb. Each one is imperative. But let's get the context first. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. After this, you see it there? Verse 1, if you're ready to go, say go. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and with them some of the termites. It's actually interesting. Is that the Munites? They're actually lost to history. Many of the words in the Old Testament, we know exactly who they are. We have no idea who the Munites are. If you're interested in things like this, we have three groups there. They're all, we know, descendants of Lot. And Lot was the relative of Abraham. He's not part of the Jewish people, not part of God's family, God's nation. And Lot had an incestuous relationship with his daughters. Turn to your neighbor and say with disgust, sickening. Come on. And that created the Moabite people. Actually, sadly, the word Moabite means from the father. So we got some pretty messed up nations here. They're not friends of God, they're enemies of God. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and with them came against Jehoshaphat. Now, Jehoshaphat was the king in the nation of Israel at this time. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, they came against him for battle, and some of the men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom. Okay, Edom, again, these are the descendants of Esau. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jacob's brother, Esau, was not part of the blessing, not part of the inheritance, not part of God's people. I'm not going to get into the modern day Middle East, but these people are not out of the news today. The descendants of Esau, Jacob's brother, bottom line, relatives of Abraham, not descendants of Isaac. Okay? Now, interesting, in Deuteronomy chapter 2, the children of Israel were not allowed to destroy them. When they came up and took the land, they were slaves in Egypt, and when they came up and took the land in faith and in the power of God, they were forbidden from destroying their distant relatives. So it is the will of the Lord that these people continued and existed. But of course, the animosity was there. And these battles, back to the text. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom, far beyond the sea. And behold, they are in Hazen Tamar, that is in En-Gedi. Now, unless you're an expert in the maps in your Bible, that's not doing a lot for you. And you're looking at me right now. Your face is actually saying that, just so you know. It's like, so maybe this would help. Think Chicago. It's like, I live in the northwest suburbs. That'd be 1.5 million people max. The Canadians are coming. And they're not just in the country. They're in Chicago. And they're driving out the tollway. How many Canadians? 20-some million against a 1.5 million. That's what we got here. Massively outnumbered. At least 10 to 1. Listen. And not far away. Okay? They're coming. Imagine if our enemies were coming over that hill. And instead of there being 1,400 of God's men, there's 14,000 about to come over that hill with weapons ready to kill us. Does that help with the context a little bit? Okay. Crisis. Everybody say crisis. It's here now. So how do you get to God in a crisis? What's the breakthrough prayer in a crisis? Well, no surprise. Verse 3 says, then Jehoshaphat was, what's it say? Say it. He was afraid. Now, when you're afraid, what you do next is one of the most important things about you. Hands up if you sometimes feel afraid. No shame. Hands up. Right? And now listen, when you feel afraid, what you do next is everything. Look what the king does. A lot of bad kings in Israel, but not here. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord. Now, if I were to say to you, man, I've decided not to preach the rest of the message. What I need you to do right now is I need you to go and set your face to seek the Lord. I need you to go and set your face to seek the Lord. Would you know what to do? Would you know what to do first? Because here's the first thing. I told you there's four things. Breakthrough prayer in a crisis. Here's the first one. It's so simple and straightforward. Fast. When the crisis hits, hey, do you want to stop at the drive-thru window on the way to the hospital? No, I do not. Hey, that's been a tough night, you know. Can't believe you're having to carry the things you're carrying these days. Do you want to go out for a pizza and talk about it? No, I don't. No, I don't, but I'd be willing to go down to my basement and pray with you about it. Now, when you talk about fasting, you get a lot of confused looks from people. He set his face to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Judah was the southern kingdom, the two tribes of which he's king, and the nation of Israel overall. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And as they came from all of the surrounding cities, from Hebron and from Bethlehem, and as they gathered from all these cities, they were able to pack fairly quickly because they weren't what? What weren't they doing? They weren't eating. How much simpler would this event be? How much simpler would your day be if you didn't have to spend any time eating or thinking about what you were going to eat? It's interesting to think about it. Jehoshaphat had a choice. He could have run. He could have tried to hide. He could have pretended like there wasn't a problem and put it off till the last possible second. We've done all of those things. But he didn't do anything lame like that. He knew they had to get to God and get to God in a hurry. And when you need to get to God in a hurry, in a crisis, would you please remember this for the rest of your life? The first thing is fasting. Fasting. Now, a fasting is the denial of the body's demands for a season to heighten the demands of the spirit. On our best days, we don't hear our spirit man all that clearly on our best days. And the reason is because desire is a finite commodity. Do you understand? You have desire for success. You have desire for comfort. You have desire for rest. You have desire for sex. You have desire for entertainment. You have desire for leisure. You have desire for your wife. You have desire for your family. And you have desire for God. And when you've binged on the latest Netflix series, and when you've eaten and eaten again and eaten again, there isn't much desire for God left when all of our desires have been satisfied. And we wonder, why don't I have any desire for God? And other people have desire for God, but desire for God germinates in the soil of self-denial. And so when you have to get to God and you have to get him to him fast, you no TV, no sex, no food, just water, maybe for 24, 48, 36, 48. How long can this go on? Not beyond it being healthy, not beyond the point of temptation, Paul said to the Corinthians. You get back with your wife, lest you enter into temptation. Someone say amen. Right? But you turn down the satisfactions to turn up the passions for God. And in a crisis, in a I need God, and I need Him now. And I need God like I've never needed Him before. First thing, He knew it. Do you know it? Fast. Now, Isaiah 58. Cry aloud and do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. And he goes into the discussion of their sins and their failures to seek God and to draw near to God. But as you go through the passage, verse 4, behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight. Verse 3, why have we fasted and you don't see us? Verse 4, fasting like yours. Verse 5, is this the fast that I choose? Verse 5, will you call this a fast? Verse 6, is this not the fast that I choose? And he begins to talk about compassion. Look up here. One of the reasons why fasting is lost to the church, one of the reasons why you could count on one hand the number of times you've heard a message about this, is because in Christ's day and in the Middle Ages, fasting became such a source of spiritual superiority and one-upsmanship, and the Bible so condemns doing it for the wrong reasons, that it's almost ceased to exist, certainly in the Western church. Hands up if you've never heard more than 5 messages on fasting. There you have it. But it's all through the scriptures, brothers. So many men, we don't know what to do in a crisis. And when I tell you that I've prayed some prayers and seen some answers that had to come, I've never gone after God in one of those breakthrough prayers and not seen an answer of some kind that was so obviously God. And I know that you're going to need that, and you're going to need to lead others in it. So start there. Start with fasting. John Piper has a great book called Hunger for God, if you're looking to study this a little bit more. But not just fast. Here's the next thing, starting in verse 5. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and he said, here comes the prayer. That's the second thing, pray. Fast, pray. Turn up the intensity with fasting. Now begin to pray. But pray what? O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? All right. So imagine. Dun, dun, dun. We can hear them. They're coming over the hill. They're at the far end of the pond. Time. All in favor of prayer? Okay. 10-1. Okay. And they're not coming to play cards. Heads straight through. River of blood. Crisis. Now, I want you to jot down these 5 things because of the characteristics of this crisis prayer. You don't just start saying the Lord's Prayer over and over like a dope, okay? There's actually some stuff, and I love the Lord's Prayer, but it's just a pattern of prayer. And I'm persuaded that we can do more than just recite something, which the Lord's Prayer was never intended to be, amen? We can know as men what to say, how to pray in a crisis. First of all, right-size God's power. Right-size God's power. All right? If God's on our side, do we not immediately have a majority? Are we not going to win this battle if God is on our side? All right? Hasn't God again and again and again gone out of his way to say that with God, we are always in the majority? Amen? So we're going to right-size God's power. That's what he does when he says, Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might. The word power there is the idea of great strength, Might is the idea, like in an arm wrestling contest, it's the capacity to prevail. Notice, so much so, underline this in your Bible, in your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. True or false? I love that. None is able to withstand you. What God wants happens every time, on time. Now I know that what God wants happens every time, on time, and I know that some of you are thinking, yeah, no, I think a lot of things happen actually that God doesn't want to have happen. True or false? Things do happen in one sense. God's not willing that any should perish, but some are going to. Things happen that are not ideal. People sin, people, but here's the thing that's awesome about God. It doesn't really matter. Whether things happen that God doesn't want to have happen, things happen that God does want to have, doesn't matter. He uses it all. Everything that God wants to happen, happens. If you want to be an idiot, God will use that to advance his purposes. You want to submit to God and follow God, God will use that to follow his purposes. None can prevail against the Lord. None can withstand him. All that God has decreed, all that God has declared will happen each time, on time, every time. Say amen. Amen. All right? And that's what he means when he says that none is able to withstand him. So that's the first part of how to pray in a crisis. Right size God's power. Then this, remember God's provision. Verse 7. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? See, think back to what God has done. Okay, there is this big army marching on us, but haven't we seen God before take down mighty armies in his name? Haven't we seen God win great victories? Why would we think that God, who never changes, would be different today than he's been in the past? Lift up your voice and say, same God. Come on, turn to your neighbor and preach to him. Tell him the truth. Say it. Same God. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? So, same God, right size God's power. Remember, you know, what he's done in the past. Then this, real important, recite God's promise. Verse 8, and they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you and for your name in this house and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. That's what you've said. That's what you've promised. And that's awesome. See, they're in the house of the Lord. And they've made some promises. Do you know, we so badly need sacred places. And I'd like to suggest to you that the church facility that you worship in should be a sacred place to you. We should never forget the promises that we make to God in sacred places. And these people are saying here in this text, God, here we are, and we've made some promises to you here. And you've promised us some things here, and we need it right now. So when you're in a crisis, you want to pray to God about his power and think by faith about the way that he's come through in the past and talk to God about that. And then you want to say, God, I've made some promises to you, and you've made some promises to me. It's just awesome. Recite God's promise and yours. Now watch this. Verse 10, and now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt. Anybody with me on that? That's pretty bold, y'all. Hey, God, you know these guys coming over, you know they'd be dead, right? You wouldn't let us kill them. Just want to be clear about this, God. You were letting us kill all the heathen armies, but these guys were our distant relatives. They shouldn't be on the face of the earth, just we obeyed you. That's the only reason why they're here. It's not wrong to say to God, God, I wouldn't have these children if it weren't for that you bless me with them. God, I wouldn't have this job now that's... You bring up how God's faithfulness and your obedience, hopefully, got you into this place and say, hey, God, it was your grace that got me here, so I need your help to keep loving this spouse. I need your help to keep leading these children. I need your help to keep serving this ministry because you led me here. Now you need to preserve me here so that I can be faithful to you. So, and this is very important. Number four, review your powerlessness. And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy. Behold, they reward us, little sarcasm there, by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's bold praying right there. Now look, guys, you cannot get to this prayer from a fake or distant relationship with God. You got to already have a thing to get to this thing. And I believe that you do have, but I'm just saying, you can't pray about what God promised if you don't know what God promised. You can't call to mind God's power if you don't know what it is. You can't go over God's promises to you in that situation if you just went and did whatever you wanted to, and now you're asking God to come and bless it. But if you have followed the Lord and sought to be faithful to the Lord and know the promises of the Lord and the power of the Lord, you can pray like this. Notice how he reviews his powerlessness. Verse 12, O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are, say it. Come on, say it. We are against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do. I remember an especially desperate time in my life when I just got in my car and drove and drove and drove and drove and drove for hours and hours and hours and hours. And I was probably five states away from my house with my wife. And I called a dear friend on the phone. This was many years ago now, more than 10 years ago. And all I can remember was just crying into the phone. I don't know what to do. 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 I wish I knew then what I know now about breakthrough prayer in a crisis. And what you do when you don't know what to do is you confess your powerlessness before God. You get on your face till you can taste the dirt and you say to God, I have nothing. I can't do this. I can't change this. I can't fix this. I can do nothing about this, God. I am powerless and I don't know what to do. Men think that's a failure moment, and that's the moment the grace starts flowing. We hate getting to that place, and God loves it when we get to that place. We're stubborn, we resist, we try everything else, we hold on for anything but that desperation. And all the time, God's pushing us low. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. So right-size God's power, remember God's provision, recite His promise, review your powerlessness, and then this. Rivet your eyes. We don't know what to do. Say it. Come on, we don't know what to do. Our eyes are on you. What else do you need? We don't know what to do, God. But our eyes are upon you. Well, what an awesome prayer. Here's the third thing. Breakthrough prayer in a crisis. So simple, so powerful. Fast, pray, here it is, stand. It's hard to miss it in the text. Verse 5, and Jehoshaphat stood. Verse 9, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house. Verse 13, meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord. Verse 17, stand firm, hold your position. Now, this is a beautiful, beautiful picture. They're surrounded. The enemy hordes are coming in. How long it took them to arrive? Hours, a couple days. Fasting, praying. Now as they can hear the army, think of it. Standing. God's people stand. Godly women stand. Thank God for them. And God's men, they stand. They don't run. They don't hide. They don't quit. They don't cower. They don't fall. They don't run. They stand. We stand. We stand together and we stand. Now, this is a picture of no retreat. We're here, whatever it costs. We're not going to back up. We're not going to shut up. We're not going to do anything, but we're going to stand. When you're in a spot where you can't punch your way out, and you can't pay your way out, all you can do is fast and pray your way out. When the praying's done, you get up and you hold your place. No, this marriage is not over. No, I am not going to lose my kids to this world. No, that's not going to happen. Not on my watch. Not will I have breath. Not will I can still fast and pray. Not will I can still spend myself. Not will I still have strength to spend my life for a cause that will matter 1,000 years from today. I'm God's man, and I'm going to stand. Moses was before Pharaoh in Exodus 9:13. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, brothers, when you're in a place where you need to stand, and be sure to teach this to our sisters, when you're in a place where you need to stand, if there's any talking that's going to happen, it's going to be the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord. When you're standing like this, you speak for God. It doesn't matter what they think. It doesn't matter what they say. You don't say it in anger. You don't say it unkindly. You say it as graciously and as lovingly as you possibly can. But you leave the results of the hearer with God. You leave the response of the listener to God. You say what needs to be said. You stand for God. You stand for each other. Romans 14:4. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and God is able to make him stand. Let me say to every man here, regardless of where you've been, regardless of what you've done, no matter what's happened in your life, no matter what you wish you could redo, no matter what you wish you could go back to and fix, God is able to make you stand. God is the one who gives the strength to stand. God is the one who gives the wisdom to stand. God is the one who's giving you the capacity in spite of the things that the enemy has accomplished. God is still greater. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And he is able to make us stand. It says in the little book of Jude, the closing prayer, now to him who is able to keep us from, do you know? If you know it, lift up your voice, say it. From falling. Isn't that a wonderful thought? How many people here have faith to believe that God is able to keep you from falling? Isn't that great? He is able to keep me from falling. Ephesians 6:13 says, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand. 1 Thessalonians 3:8 says, for now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. Wouldn't it be awesome if every single person on this retreat, if every single person in our churches could log just 12 months with no retreat? Think of it. Just 12 months of standing in the strength of the Lord. How awesome. Breakthrough prayer in a crisis requires this. Now, I have a couple of standing cautions for you, because as Christians, we're famous for standing for stupid stuff. I'm sorry to say this. May I speak freely? Sometimes we stand for things we shouldn't be standing for at all. And this is our sinful bent. We know we're supposed to take a stand, but we stand for the wrong stuff in the wrong time, in the wrong way. I hope this helps. Stand for what's biblical, not for what's preferential. You have your preferences. Some of you like different sports. Some of you don't like sports at all. That's a preference, a more obvious one. Some of you have preferences in music. We don't care. Don't take a stand about that. Some guys have a lot to say about music at church. Thankfully, we don't deal with that very much, but it's too loud, it's too this, it's too that. That's a preference, y'all. Don't take a stand there. Not on preferences. Listen to me. Look up here. Your strength is worth way more than that. And don't take a stand about lifestyle issues. Well, I don't really think you should be seeing that movie. Now, if he's your close brother, you can challenge him in the Lord. But don't break with your brother over a preference. Only break. It's sad when you got to break. We say on the major's conviction, on the minor's tolerance, in all things what? In all things love. So be very careful what you take a stand for. I hope this helps. When you take a stand, it's mainly quiet. It's not loud. If you're ever in a crisis, always remember that the people that are running their mouths, okay, they're on the wrong side of it. If you're trying to figure out where to stand, look for the people with quiet confidence in God and try to get free from the people that have way too much to say and are sinning with their mouths. Are you listening to me? This is for every church here. I'm doing some pastors here a favor. All right, but for our own church and for the other churches represented, listen to the quiet, confident in God people, not the can't shut their mouths people, for sure. Remember in Hamlet, I know you guys like a Shakespeare reference, in Hamlet, the queen, she's going on and on after her husband dies about how she doesn't ever want to be married again. And someone says to her, the lady dost protest too much, methinks. Sometimes the people that are going on and on and on and on, they're protesting too much. They're revealing that what they're saying is not true by how often they need to say it. So think about that when you're taking a stand. Then this, stand when all the other options have failed. Sometimes stand leads to separation. Sometimes stand leads to sleepless nights and difficult days. Make sure you've done everything else you can do. Don't take a stand and fight to the death when a little walk over the hill and a peace pipe would settle everything. You with me? Make sure you have to stand. And then, kind of the how of stand, stand with a humble hope that those you love will join you in your stance. Now back to the text to close. Breakthrough prayer in a crisis. Fast, pray, stand. Do you remember, do you guys remember Popeye? How many people remember those Popeye cartoons? And Popeye would get pushed and pushed and pushed and pushed and pushed. And he had those great big forearms with the vertical church tattoo on his forearm. Or what was it? Was it an anchor? It was either that or the vertical church. I don't remember his tattoo exactly, but he would come to the place where he'd get pushed and pushed and pushed and pushed by Brutus and everybody. And right before he reached for the spinach, he would always say the same line. Do you remember what it was? I've stood all I can stand. Come on. I can't stand no more. And when you are pushed to that point, what you do next is so essential. When you have made the decision to fast and pray and stand. Guys, this is so powerful. It's just one word. I pray for the Holy Spirit to witness this to every listening heart, wherever you're hearing this right now. Here it is. Believe. Believe. So simple and so powerful. Let me show it to you in God's word, and then I'm going to close. Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. See how they're standing together? And the Spirit of the Lord came upon a Levite of the sons of Asaph in the midst of the assembly, and he said, "Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid, do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's." That sentence right there is someone's word in this service. The battle is not yours. You're not supposed to fix this. You're supposed to fast and pray and stand and believe that the battle is not yours. Check it. The battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley. Now notice that this word of revelation that's coming through this worship leader came after they fasted. And everyone wants the word from God, but no one wants to fast and pray and stand. Verse 17, you will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. Someone say awesome. Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites and these other tribes that are mentioned help lead in worship. They stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. So next time one of your worship leaders says to sing louder, louder! It matters, y'all. Volume matters. It matters to God. Anybody can phone in a whispered melody. Lift up your voice. Make yourself hoarse this weekend. Go home barely able to talk because you sang with passion like you've never sung before. And watch, we want God to be moved. Listen, but we're not moved. We want God to be moved on our behalf, but we're not moved. Reach down inside yourself. Grab a deeper place of passion than any stupid sporting event you've ever been to before. And lift up your voice before God. And they arose very early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. When they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem." Next word, say it.
Believe.
Next word, shout it.
Believe.
Say it again.
Believe.
Believe in the Lord your God and you will be established. There it is again. Say it.
Believe.
Believe in his prophets. Now listen. There is the voice of the Lord, and then there is the spokesman of the Lord, that if he is speaking the word of God to us, you have to believe what the person speaking the word says, as you believe what the word of God says. Okay? Calvin said that God deigns to consecrate the tongues and mouths of men in order that his voice may resound in them. Luther said, predicatio verbe est verbum Dei, which means that the preaching of the word of God is the word of God. This is God's word to you. This is God's word to you. You're going to face a crisis, and you're not going to handle it like you have in the past. You're going to fast, and you're going to pray like you never have before, and you're going to stand, and you're going to say it.
Believe.
Notice, believe the Lord your God, and you'll be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed. And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army and say, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. Now, you know for a fact there was a lot of people who were saying, what does that have to do with swords and spears? And the answer is everything. The heart of the man of God, the heart of the woman of God, is always the issue. Is anything too hard for the Lord? The Lord our God is a strong tower, the Bible says. The righteous run into it and they are safe. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. It says in the book of Nahum, chapter 1, verse 8, I believe prompted by the Spirit to share it. And I open straight to it. Nahum 1:7. There it is. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. And as God looks down across this valley, and as God looks down across our churches, don't you think God knows who's trusting him? Don't you think God knows whose eyes are upon him? Don't you think God sees you there fasting and praying and standing and believing? Don't you think his heart of compassion is moved for people who move like that? We wonder why God doesn't move on our behalf, but we don't even know how to come before him. Verse 22, when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the man of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. Anyone want to know how it happened? Next verse. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, so here they are. They're going up. We're going to kill everyone over that hill. But you know, you're kind of getting on my nerves. Yeah, well, I've been kind of waiting for a chance to tell you that, and before they knew it, the swords were drawn and they killed one another. And when they were all done killing the other guy, they looked at each other and said, We just won the greatest battle of our lives, and I don't want to be on your team anymore. And then they all killed each other. Come on, lift up your voice and say, only God. Says it right there. When they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. Come on, let's destroy each other. Yes, let's. God did that. And fasting to heighten the passion so that the prayer was as never before. And the strength that was given to stand, and the believing faith that allowed them to worship in the face of imminent doom, moved the heart of God to act on their behalf. I challenge you to never forget that message. Breakthrough prayer in a crisis. Fast, pray, stand, believe. Amen.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving God and for loving others more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. Check out jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.